Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio.
Get Be Biblically Prepared.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I'm awfully glad we have this time to be spending together in the afternoon as you are maybe getting through the rest of your work day or heading home, or maybe you're home getting ready for the evening. It's really nice to be spending time with you. As I think about throughout Scripture, God always seems to emphasize that He created you for His own pleasure. He didn't create you for your pleasure. And I'm reminded how gracious and good He is. And when I think of some of life's challenges, of which there are many, would you say that you would be okay with God's right to do as He pleases in your life? I mean, do you think you could ever envision a set of circumstances that God brings into your life that would make you deny His goodness? We seem to get kind of emotional over certain things in life as if God is not in control. And I do it myself from time to time, and I have to be always reminding God's complete sovereignty, and everything He does is to my benefit. As it says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who know God and are called according to His purpose. So let's be reminding each other as much as we can on the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and that He did in fact create us for His pleasure. He did not create you for your pleasure or me for my pleasure. So, all right, that's kind of an interesting way to start the day, because coming up next, Rob Bluey, my Washington Weekly Update, is going to be joining me. He is the editor-in-chief of the Daily Signal, and we're going to chat with him, and we'll be back in 60 seconds.
Life is not like a GPS. You can drive different cars and go at different speeds, but there's no alternate route to where you want to go. Just one. This road is not the smoothest pavement, but it's the most fulfilling ride. Sometimes it's foggy, but there's enough light for what you need. And it's not the busiest road, but the goal is to make it so. All of life's wrong turns recalculate to here. The way, the truth, the life. Let's ride together. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
It's encouragement and hope for your daily journey. Faith Radio.
It brings a balance into my wife's and my lives that other people, unfortunately, are missing. So we like to share with others and tell them to get in there and listen to something good for a change.
We're connecting faith and life together. Faith Radio.
All right, we're going to get things started with Rob Bluey. I probably misspoke because he was the editor-in-chief for a long time, and now he's the executive director, executive guy in charge at the Daily Signal, a place I go often. TheDailySignal.com is where you need to go check out for the greatest stories of what's going on in our country. Rob, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill. It's good to be with you.
Yeah. Did I say that right? Executive editor or executive director?
Executive editor, that's
yeah,
right. Katrina Trinko is now our editor-in-chief.
Yeah.
Yes.
You got a new title, and I was all excited about that, because if anyone deserves a promotion, it's Rob Bluey.
Oh, well, thank you, Bill.
Yeah.
We're keeping busy here, I can tell you that.
I know
much.
You
the
are.
The news never stops.
That's true. All right, 100 years ago, something pretty significant happened, and it was the 19th Amendment was ratified, granting women the right to vote.
And I'll tell you what, Bill, few issues seem like they can bring together Republicans and Democrats in Washington, D.C. So it was really nice today to see Speaker Pelosi and the minority leader, Kevin McCarthy, come together with a very diverse group of women, including the Heritage Foundation's president, Kay Coles James, who happens to be serving as the chairwoman of the Women's Suffrage Centennial Commission. So today is the day, 100 years ago, that the House of Representatives ratified the 19th Amendment. Now, it would take about another, well, it would take until June 4th before Congress, the Senate had acted, and it was actually made its way to the White House at the time. But then it really took until 1920 before that went into effect, because we know the amendment process requires states to ratify as well. So I think it's an important time to recognize the contributions that women are making. And of course, this particular Congress has more women serving in it than any before. So, I mean, significant strides have been made. And we look at places like Nevada, where, you know, women actually hold the majority of seats in the legislature there. So number of women competing for the presidential nomination, and it's a good opportunity to step back and pause and really think about what can be accomplished when we're not yelling at each other all the time, right? And we're actually working at our Christian beliefs, right?
No kidding. So this 19th Amendment that was ratified 100 years ago, did that start, or did that begin the power, the female political power in America, or did it take a while for that to kick in?
Well, it's certainly, I would say that, look, say that female political power.
Oop, I lost you there for a sec, Rob. There, you're back. Okay.
I think that there you know, are people who would say that, many women throughout the United States history, from the time even probably predating the Revolution, women were making important contributions. But politically, I mean, giving women the right to vote certainly changed that dynamic, Bill.
Mm-hmm. And the rights, which now have been guaranteed, of course, under the Constitution, was a fundamental change that was one of the greatest things that's happened in our country.
Well, yeah, and exactly. I mean, look, let's face it. The United States is a work in progress. I mean, where we started in 1776 when we declared our independence from Great Britain is very different from where we are today. And I think we've recognized that through that time, whether it's granting blacks the right to vote and then women the right to vote, there were some things that have needed to evolve and change. I think that this is that tension that we often find ourselves in, where you have those who believe that we are the greatest country on earth, the greatest nation in the world, and at the same time there are ways that we can go about and try to improve. And you look at any number of issues that we're debating today, whether that be immigration, whether it be healthcare. There's a big meeting taking place today on spending and the debt crisis that our future generations are facing. There is an opportunity to come together and to solve these problems. And look, President Trump said it could take 15 minutes to solve the immigration crisis if Democrats would simply come to the table and have a conversation. And so I think we need to encourage those people to do that. And it's going to require a diverse number of people, some of whom might not always agree on everything, but hopefully can set aside some of those differences and try to come up with solutions.
Mm-hmm. Rob, if we review history, we look back on the 19th Amendment. That was a pretty textbook example of how the amendment process works.
Oh, yeah, exactly. Well, I mean, as is the case with so many, I mean, look, we have 26, and the first 10, of course, came with the Bill of Rights. So, I mean, it is not an easy process for an amendment to go from the starting point to the finishing point, and that's it's so rarely done in our history. I think it's even more challenging probably today, because it seems we're more divided than ever, right, Bill? But yeah, it's a process that obviously begins with in this case, the Congress, so the House passing it, making its way through the federal system, and then the states needing to ratify. So, there are efforts underway right now to pass other amendments, but I think it's a challenge in some cases to get the states on board, to get the lawmakers in Washington on board. But it's one of the reasons why our founders set it up the way they did, so we wouldn't just be amending the Constitution, willy-nilly.
Mm-hmm. So, Rob, do we have a new immigration czar yet?
We're close to having one, it appears. So Ken Cuccinelli, who is the former Attorney General of Virginia, somebody who highly respected among conservatives, and in fact, you know, recently has worked in ways to try to bridge some of the gaps, is reportedly under consideration for this new job, which President Trump would create. Right now, there's not an immigration czar. I think that's one of the challenges that we might be facing, is there's nobody to really coordinate the response to the crisis that we're facing on the border. And Bill, I have to say, it really is a crisis. It's a humanitarian crisis. It's a security crisis. And having somebody like Ken Cuccinelli, who has experience in this area, step in and coordinate the response, I think will probably, hopefully, maybe depoliticize it to a certain extent and try to come up again with those solutions where we can actually be on the forefront of helping people and really not in a great situation right now where it seems catch and release and all the other policies that we hear about in the news aren't really leading to a great situation either for those immigrants who are trying to come into the country. And it's certainly not leaving our security in a really good spot either.
Mm-hmm. Rob Bluey, let me take a little break. When I come back, lots more with Rob Bluey, executive editor of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com. Take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. Rob Bluey on our guest line, executive editor of the Daily Signal. And Rob, I was just looking at some of the numbers of U.S. Customs and Border Protection. They are pouring across the border at rates that we haven't seen in a decade.
That's absolutely true, Bill. I'm glad you brought that up. I think one of the things that we see missing, and there's been some criticism of this just this week, is you're not seeing the level of coverage from the news media, the mainstream news media anyway, that you typically might, given the numbers that are out there. It is quite staggering, you know, to see what we're encountering. I think that's why the president himself is frustrated. He thinks that this is a situation that needs attention. It needs it now. It's one of the reasons last week he on Thursday outlined his approach to immigration reform, which is really centered on two big pieces. The first is border security, making sure that there is the secure measures in place, including building a wall. We know that that's the president's go-to line in many cases, but also reforms to our legal immigration system, making it more of a merit-based system than the current system is right now. That would mean looking around the country and trying to identify people who would come to the United States and provide great benefits, whether it be in medicine or business or education. So it would be a remaking of the legal immigration system. And I think what the president's speech attempted to do is to start a conversation. And now it's really up to Congress. And we know, Bill, we've talked about this in the past, how difficult it is for lawmakers to come together. But it's an opportunity for Congress now to take some of those ideas that he outlined and identify if they can put that in a piece of legislation and attempt to do something with it. Mm-hmm. I think there are some members of Congress who want to do that. Lindsey Graham came out with a proposal last week. So we will see where it goes. And hopefully we can be talking more about those substantive policy issues and less about further investigations or impeachment, which I think the American people are ready to move on from.
Mm-hmm. And it's probably important that we have good information, because we'll hear on the news that an illegal immigrant at the border, people will say they're legal because they're trying to seek asylum. Just because they're seeking asylum doesn't mean they're legal. I mean, you still have to have, you still can't enter the country without approval. Asylum is just another way of getting in, but you still have to be granted asylum, don't you?
That's correct. So one of the things that we've seen recently is with the asylum process. So normally when somebody comes to the United States and claims asylum, they would do so because they're facing religious or political or persecution in another country. We should take those claims very seriously. That is a significant, that is one of the reasons that the United States is the great country that it is because we do afford to our what we're seeing, though, is people are coming from countries like El Salvador and Guatemala and Honduras, and they're passing through Mexico. So you would think that the first place that they might claim asylum would be the country where they first set foot, which would be Mexico. So they're bypassing, in some cases, several countries by the time they reach the United States to actually claim asylum. So that, I think, raises some red flags as to why why they're doing it in the United States. I think we all know the economic benefits and the other reasons that they would desire to come to the United States. I think the second piece of the asylum puzzle, though, is when you actually go about when the system is so overwhelmed as it is today, there's no realistic way to process those asylum claims in a timely manner. So people are released into the United States, and whether they're ever heard from again is a matter that's really left up to debate. I mean, you might not ever be able to track down somebody. They might not show up. You might not be able to collect the information that you need because the system today is so overwhelmed. So those are some of the things that President Trump is attempting to do, and some of the reforms that we've also called for at the Heritage Foundation, because we just see the great need that our system is facing right now today.
Mm-hmm. So right now, the last several months, there's been 100,000 illegals crashing the borders, and that's quite a burden on our government and the welfare system and everything else that is going to be affected by them coming into our country.
It has a great effect. I mean, at the same time, you and I have talked about this. I mean, we as Christians feel compassionate about those. They are living, breathing individuals, mm-hmm. families, children, and they're coming here because they are seeking a better life. And I think there are a couple of approaches that we should be taking. I mean, number one is, what are the types of reforms that their own home countries can make to create a better economic situation and give them the opportunity to prosper and live a life in their home country? Not everybody will want to stay, but I think what we've seen is in some cases, corruption and other abuses take place that have led them to seek entry in the United States. When they get here, there's not necessarily the support system or our current system is not able to handle the volume, as we talked about in the asylum cases. Well, think about our welfare system and how overwhelmed it is as well. So you don't necessarily, even though people think that they might be coming to a better life, we're also seeing a rise in the number of human trafficking and sex trafficking cases. I mean, people teenagers, young people, to terrible situations. It's so saddening. It's terrifying to think people would have to endure that, and that's frankly the situation that we find ourselves in today.
Mm-hmm. Rob, a lot of pro-life laws are getting gaining a lot of momentum in states, and I found this interesting. And you probably have heard this, but this is an article I read that said we should begin by stating the obvious. Roe v. Wade was an errant ruling by the Supreme Court and one which has rightfully earned public opposition and academic criticism because, and I quote, the court ventured too far in the change it ordered and presented an incomplete justification for its actions. You know who said that?
Tell me.
Ruth Bader Ginsburg in 1985.
Wow. Well, of course, Ruth Bader Ginsburg today, one of the most, if not the most liberal justice on the U.S. Supreme Court, might say something slightly different than she said in 1985.
I believe she would.
But you're absolutely correct. Look, it's not just pro-life activists who I think have recognized the overreach of the abortion rights movement. I mean, you saw earlier this year the extreme measures that this New York State took. You saw the language that the Virginia governor used when he was talking about infanticide, the legislation that was proposed in Virginia that led him to make those comments. So there is certainly a move long before these pro-life laws came into place. Earlier this year, you saw the extreme. And I think that that's resulted in a lot of people saying, we need to step up and take action because these are living, breathing human beings who are growing in their mother's womb. And frankly, they are the most vulnerable people in our society. They are babies. And Bill, it is really, as you look at Missouri and you look at Alabama and you look at all of these other states that are taking action, it's really quite heartening to see people putting this issue front and center and really taking legislative action. Whether it ends up at the Supreme Court, that's not something that you or I can predict. We have no way of knowing whether the Supreme Court will ultimately revisit Roe versus Wade. But what we do know is that there seems to be a real value for the sanctity of life taking place across this country, and it's heartening to see.
What do you think of some of the backlash from abortion activists, like Alyssa Milano, that says, we'll go on a sex strike, or you know, movie production houses saying, we're not going to go to Georgia to make movies. I think, all right, go ahead. I don't watch your movies anyway.
I think they're probably going to have little impact, because at the end of the day, when you actually engage in conversations or attempt to engage in conversations with them, their arguments really don't hold up. I mean, Alyssa Milano's sex strike in many ways, fine. I mean, she's promoting abstinence. I mean,
right.
I'm all for it. I'm perfectly for that. Yes. And in terms of the boycotts, I don't really know that they're going to have that great of an effect. It doesn't seem that it's really stuck in the way that some other political boycotts have in the past, because I think ultimately people recognize that this is a human life. and that's, you know, something that I think makes it really difficult, if you believe passionately in abortion, for you to make that argument, especially with the technology and the science that we have today. I mean, the heartbeat bills, as we've seen, like Ohio pass, for instance, I mean, you know, it makes it very real for people. How can you be against a you know, human being that's forming with a heartbeat? I just think that right now we're seeing the dynamic change significantly. And yes, there's going to be opposition on the other side, but I think that they're finding themselves really on the defensive, and rightfully so, after some of the egregious arguments we've been hearing for 40 plus years.
Mm-hmm. Rob, are the Republicans and Democrats coming together on raising the smoking age to 21?
It appears that there are a few of the people that want to do that, including a powerful member of the Senate, Mitch McConnell, the majority leader. He's teamed with some Democrats to introduce new legislation. So we shall see if this, you know, at the same time that Congress is considering raising the smoking age, you have other people who want to lower the voting age. So, you know, we'll have to take a wait and see approach to if it goes anywhere. But yes, I mean, I think that there are legitimate concerns. I mean, I lost two of my grandparents to cancer caused by lifelong smoking. So, you know, this is one issue where you don't necessarily, you know, libertarians say keep the government out of it and, you know, let people make their own decisions. I think that in some cases, young people, you know, don't necessarily make the best choices, as we know, Bill. You know, I've been always an anti-smoking advocate. I've never smoked in my life, and have tried to teach my children, you know, some of the consequences that our family has faced, unfortunately, losing two grandparents at a relatively young age as a result of their smoking.
Mm-hmm. And I read a little bit about vaping, and I think, boy, that's even more dangerous given the amount of chemicals you're putting in your body. And it's like the equivalent of smoking like 20 cigarettes at once.
Yeah, well, I mean, look, I think that, you know, with anything new, we don't necessarily fully know the consequences right up front.
Mm-hmm.
You know, do everything in moderation, and really anything you're putting into your body. I think it's important, particularly for, this is an area where parents really need to step.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Models.
Yeah. Rob, thanks so much for coming and doing the show. Always glad to talk to you. Rob Bluey has been my guest, executive editor of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com. We'll take a little break and be back with lots more in just a minute. Welcome back. Big thanks to Rob Bluey. Sorry, we kind of lost his phone connection, kind of broke up there a little bit at the end. He lives all the way in Washington, D.C. My next guest is in studio, so I know the connection is going to be really good. Dr. Greg Borgon is founder and president of Heart of a Warrior Ministries. He's a regular guest on my show because we go deep with Greg, and we learn something, and you chew on it for days, maybe weeks. And he's 19 days away from going to Ireland for 5 weeks or six?
Six weeks
celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary with his wife, Debbie. So that's awfully nice. I have a feeling you have one of those apps that count down the days.
I certainly do. 19 days, 20 hours. How many seconds?
And you've got a great love for the island, don't you?
Oh, I love that place. It's just so life-giving. Every time we step off the plane, it's just like everything gets lifted off, and it's just a beautiful place. People are great. Very friendly, non-intrusive. The landscape is stunning, and it's just our place where we go to get renewed.
Yeah, awesome. Well, I want to talk today about the Trinity, just a light little subject I thought we'd touch on before Greg leaves for Ireland. I assume that when I get to heaven, I'm going to go right to the information booth to ask about the Trinity, and I have a feeling the line is going to be very long.
Well, you know, the Trinity, it's one of the most difficult doctrines to comprehend, but it is a theological truth, the Trinity. Let's begin, I think, our time together today by looking at the second person of the Trinity first, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
In John 1:1-4 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth."
So, Greg, is it safe to say that Jesus is the Word?
Yes.
Okay.
It is. It the way in which these verses unwrap, it just indicates. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the Word is capitalized, which would indicate, again, that we're talking about deity. Now, the passage we did the last time I was on, Titus 11:14, also speaks to Jesus Christ. It says that he, well, first of all, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that being Jesus Christ. It teaches to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope." Now, here's the point. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he's able to redeem us. Mm-hmm. He's God and Savior. John 10:30 says, "I and the Father are one." Romans 9:5, "Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised." Amen. Colossians 2:9-10, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And then this touching story between this interchange between Philip and Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Philip says to him, which is something probably you and I would say if given the same circumstances, "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us." Jesus yeah. answered, and I think in a tender way, possibly even if I can speculate, putting his arm on the shoulder of Philip, and he says tenderly, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Then we go to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And this is important. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to," in other words, "but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Mm-hmm. So it's plain that Jesus is God. The Bible teaches that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God.
Okay, can I back up to Philip here for a
yeah.
minute? Because Philip is saying, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Now, was Philip asking for the Father in bodily form?
Yeah, I think he was. I think we can take it just as the text says.
Mm-hmm.
Just show us the Father, because it wasn't going to be some abstract concept he was asking for.
Mm-hmm.
Just wanted him to just show us the Father.
It's a reasonable request, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a request that you and I would probably make.
Yeah, yeah.
So the word Trinity is not found in Scripture. It's a term used to describe the triune God. The fact is, three coexistent, co-eternal persons who are God. The concept represented by the word Trinity, however, it does exist in Scripture. So here's what the Bible says about the Trinity. There is one God in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Trinity consists of three persons. Take us to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish," and so forth. And then again in Matthew 28:19, we read, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Number three, the members of the Trinity are distinguished from one another in various passages. Four, each member of the Trinity is God, as we've already stated. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. That's found in 1 Peter 1:2, John chapter 1 again, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. Number five, there is subordination within the Trinity. Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son, and the Son is subordinate to the Father. This is an eternal, internal relationship and doesn't deny the deity of any of the persons of the Trinity. And number six, and this is really cool, the individual members of the Trinity have different tasks. For instance, the Father is the ultimate source or cause of the universe, of divine revelation, of salvation, and Jesus' human works. The Son is the agent or the mediator through whom the Father does the following works. Again, the creation and maintenance of the world, divine revelation, salvation. The Holy Spirit is the means or power by whom the Father does the following works: creation and maintenance of the universe, divine revelation, salvation, and Jesus' works. So, the Father is the author of life, the Son is the giver of life, and the Holy Spirit is the power of life. So how do we make sense of this? First, the finite mind of man can't fully comprehend infinite God. That's understood. An infinite God cannot be fully described by really any illustration.
That's really well said, Greg. I think we've got to be reminding ourselves that.
Yeah.
You know, infinite God doesn't have a finite illustration, does it?
Yeah, it says in Scripture we see darkly right now. We can make sense of certain things, we can connect the dots, but we can't fully comprehend the infinite of God, the infinite God. So all illustrations of human origin can't capture really the fullness of infinite God. But, however, here's how I have come to understand this truth, this profound biblical truth. Now, the following analogy, although just like we just talked about, is inadequate, it helps me understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as one God. Let's begin by saying that water, first of all, H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, it's the main constituent or ingredient of Earth's streams, lakes, rivers, oceans, and life-giving fluids of most organisms. Water covers 71% of the Earth's surface, and up to 60% of the human adult body is water. Mm-hmm. End of the biology lesson for now.
Thank you.
Let's assume now, for all purposes, that all water is God. Just go with me on this for a few minutes. Given that fact, in our understanding that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is one, all three persons of the Trinity are of the same substance. We can agree on that. In this case, water.
Okay.
So are you with me so far?
I'm following you so far.
All right. Now let's dip a cup into that water. The water in the cup is the same as the water from which it's taken. Would you agree?
Yes. Still tracking with you.
The difference is that the cup contains an amount restricted only by its size and its shape. Let the cup represent the body of Christ when he took on human form, restricted only by the body. The water in the cup is the same as the water from which it is dipped. Now, revisiting Philippians 2, 5 through 8 for a second, we read again that Jesus, who being in very nature God, the water in this case, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the cup in this case, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Jesus was fully God, confined in human form. Jesus himself said he and the Father are one, of the same substance. Stretching the analogy a bit further, the Holy Spirit is the life force in this water. All members of the Trinity are the same substance, the water, each with their own function similar to water manifesting itself as liquid, vapor, or ice. Well, hopefully this humble analogy is helpful to our listeners. But I've actually done this with guys that have met at my home when I'm taking them through phase one of Heart of Warrior. I've taken them over to the sink. I fill up the sink with water. And I say, let's assume this is God. So I take a cup out of the cupboard and I dip it into the water. And I say, is it the same water? They say, well, yeah, this is Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. The cup that I just dipped into the water represents his human form.
Mm.
So he's the same.
And the Holy Spirit's in there too, right?
Well, because of the nutrient or the substance of
right.
the water itself
right.
that gives life. So our God is one God manifested in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, one biblical scholar describes how each member of the Trinity are fully in cooperation with each other. He said, although the Father is preeminently the creator, the Son and the Holy Spirit were also involved. The Son is the Redeemer, yet God the Father and the Holy Spirit are described as sending the Son to redeem. The Holy Spirit is a sanctifier, yet the Father and Son also cooperate in this work. So the neat thing about this is the Father created us, Jesus saved us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. God loves us. The Father creates, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. So that's kind of my understanding, Bill, of in limited capacity, and I don't want to be arrogant about it at all. It's just the way in which I've tried to comprehend with my own mind this amazing thing, because Unitarians don't believe in the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
but we do. And the Trinity is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
Well, I like pointing out that each member of the Trinity does have different roles.
Yep, different functions.
Different functions, and I like the analogy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all representing, let's just say, this body of water, and if you take a cup and scoop some out, there's a little bit of everything because it's that same water.
It's the same substance.
And that cup would just be representative of Jesus
yeah,
in
being
flesh.
Confined in human flesh. And choosing not to assume all the prerogatives that were rightfully his as deity, as God himself, and lived as we had lived, felt as what we had felt, and died and rose from the dead. And that's what gives him the power to save us, is that he is God and he is man. He's God-man.
And, Greg, is it safe to say that there's lots of mystery that abounds in this concept of the Trinity? Although when you break it down and talk about each individual person of the Trinity and the each person's of the Trinity's function, it makes a lot of sense and it's much easier to swallow, but the whole concept of the Trinity is not something that is without mystery.
No, it isn't. And especially sometimes we get confused in our prayer. Who should I pray to? Should I pray to the Father? Should I pray to the Son? Should I pray to the Holy Spirit? Pray to each one of them because they're all God. You're praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it shouldn't be an issue whatsoever.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're talking about the Trinity with Dr. Greg Borgon, and I have a feeling there's enough people listening right now that want to follow up with a question or a comment, and we'd love to hear from you. The only thing you could do is send me a text, and I'll ask the question on your behalf, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We will be back in 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. Dr. Greg Borgon is in studio. We're talking about the Trinity, and that's probably one of the most difficult doctrines to comprehend. And just during the break, Greg, you were talking about how God really wants us to seek after him.
Yeah. It's the whole idea is that when you seek after him, you will find him. That means that it's not a matter of just simply going on the internet and finding out the information that you're looking for. The seeking that the Bible speaks about is not only hearing the word, not only reading the word, but studying the word, meditating on the word, memorizing the word. It's in that proactive action that God honors us, that seeking after him. It's just like the Bible talks about the Bereans who checked everything Paul had to say by the scriptures, and that honored God. That's in the scriptures. Why would we even mention that obscure fact if it wasn't significant enough to God himself? He put it in his word, his inspired word. So seeking after him is a proactive activity. And we'll never, the thing we have to come to realize is that we'll never fully plummet the depths of the profoundness of God and anything having to do with God. However, when we are in heaven, when our misperceptions are set aside, when the dark cloud of understanding is lifted and we're able to see things as they really are and be exposed to real truth, we'll progressively get to know God in a deeper and more meaningful way and understand him in a deeper and more meaningful way, because we're not encumbered any longer by sin or by our own circumstances of living in the world. We'll see things as they really are.
Mm-hmm. Is there a heavenly hierarchy? Is there a chain of command? I mean, is God the Father definitely in charge? And
well, it has to do with the functions that they perform, but mm-hmm. keep in mind that some of those functions aren't going to be necessary in heaven.
Of course, of course.
So, but the idea is, the question you're asking is, who do we see? Do we see Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Do we see the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Do we see the Father?
Right.
We see God.
Okay.
And God could manifest himself in any three of those persons, but we will see God. There'll be no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
My sense is that, at least in my own humble understanding, is that I'm going to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was just in Rochester this last weekend. They invited me back. I was an executive pastor of a church there, and I had invested in a lot of men there. And so when I was speaking to these men, I talked about the fact, quoted Craig Rochelle again, if you're not dead, you're not done, but the idea of what God expects of us and the fact that we're going to appear again before that judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the faith, and God's expecting a return on his investment. But when we face Jesus and we are before that, his judgment seat, it's all about reward. It's all about honor. It's all about, even though we'll be embarrassed by some of the things that may be brought up, our sin is forgiven, but we're going to see Jesus as he fully is. And he's always seen you and I as we fully are.
Mm.
The darkness as well as the light.
Mm-hmm.
And he loves us anyway.
Mm.
And he loves us unconditionally. It's going to be a significant moment. And I just picture it in my mind, you know, being 70 years of age, I'm getting closer to that time. I had asked the Lord that to give me at least enough life, enough time to see my last grandson graduate from high school. Well, that's coming up.
Uh-oh.
And so I think I'm going to have to ask for an extension.
Yeah,
now.
You definitely want to go get an extension.
But the closer I get to that moment, and I don't know when that is in the future, the more excited actually I am about it. And to be able to answer or ask all of my questions, I picture myself being in this heavenly theater and having all of history played before me over eons of time about God's interaction and have all of my questions answered, and then being able to sit down and talk with Jesus and talk with Paul and talk with all of the patriarchs and David. And it's just going to be such a wonderful time, but I'm going to see God as he really is.
Mm-hmm.
And without blinders, without scales on my eyes, if you will, and so are you.
Yeah, I'm excited.
So is any follower.
Yeah, I loved your water illustration. I'm going to think about that. I really like it. Is there another way to describe the Trinity to kids?
Oh, I mean, we've tried a lot of different analogies. You know, the whole idea again of ice, water, and vapor.
Sure.
An egg, for instance, having a yolk and a shell. And the white part of the egg, but those particular analogies are the shell is not the egg, or it's not the yolk. I mean, it's part of an egg. Same thing with fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the actual metaphor of an apple being used as an illustration of the Godhead. The rind is not the pulp, and the pulp is not the seed. So God or Jesus is in part, he is God. The Holy Spirit is in part of God, he is God. The Father is in part of God, he is God. So that's where that kind of analogy breaks down. Mm-hmm. But with kids, you know, to help them, you could actually use that as an illustration. But I, frankly, if I were in front of kids, I'd take them to the sink and I'd fill it up with water and I'd do just what I shared with your audience today.
Mm-hmm. When you initiate prayers, do you always start with Dear Heavenly Father, or do you start with Dear Jesus? Do you ever start with addressing the Holy Spirit?
Oh, sure.
You do?
Absolutely.
You initiate prayer starting with the Holy Spirit.
Well, okay. In some cases, but most of the time it's Heavenly Father or it's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Because I know that the function of the Holy Spirit being God is, you know, sanctify or empower. So I'll say, Holy Spirit, give me the power I need to live a godly life.
Mm-hmm. Because I do that too, but I sort of bring him into the ninth inning when I need a closer.
You need a closer, huh? That's great.
And I ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and do always that beautiful sovereignty in my life.
Yeah, we shouldn't worry about wrapping ourselves around the axle trying to determine who should I particularly address because they're all God.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's God, Almighty God, the majesty of God.
Mm-hmm. And then what about when the Holy Spirit is an intercessor on our behalf?
Well, he intercedes for us. He speaks. He allows the interpretation of our words to have their full meaning. Sometimes we look for the right phrase. We look for the right statement. And did I communicate clearly? You don't have to worry about that because that's what the job of the Holy Spirit is.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea is that God knows our hearts. It says in repeated places in Scripture that God judges the motives of men's hearts. I mean, when a child comes to you who can barely put a sentence together to communicate something to you, don't you give that child the benefit of the doubt? Don't you, if you've been spent any time with that child, understand what they're really trying to communicate and love them for it? That's the way I see our Heavenly Father seeing us in our prayers, in the feebleness oftentimes.
Yeah, sounds like
prayers.
Me on my show here.
Well, you know, I was just in Psalm again, and this particular Psalm was after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, and he just pours out his soul to God and acknowledges his sin and regrets what he did. And he knows, David knew, that God knew the motive of his heart in that prayer. He obviously didn't condone the sin of David. But David's asking him to put the sin behind him, to blot it out. And in eight places in Scripture, it says that God does exactly that. The thing we have to realize is that God, again, sees us who we really are. For crying out loud, he superintended our formation in our mother's womb. He knew us before we ever were. He set the number of days we'd live on this earth. So he knew us before we ever came to be,
mm-hmm.
and loves us.
Greg, how can Jesus, being in the very nature God, how could he not consider himself equality with God, something to be grasped? Why not?
By humankind, something to be understood by humankind.
Okay.
In other words, he chose not to hold on to all the prerogatives of deity when he came into this earth.
Okay.
He had him at his beck and call.
Right.
He could have called one angel to obliterate his enemies.
Right.
But he chose not to access the prerogatives that were rightly his, that he could have at any time. And he set that aside and chose to live as we lived. But it was a choice of his. And so when you say didn't count equality a thing to be understood or grasped, but it's just like anything else. How do you go ahead and show an infinite God to a finite creature? Well, you become that finite creature to tell him who God is.
Right.
And that's just what Jesus did.
I'm always reminding myself, a mind outside this world created this world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Thank you so much, Greg, for coming into the studio. I always learn so much when you come in.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you.
It's very dense. You're very dense, and I mean that in a good way.
That could be taken a lot of ways.
I know it could, but I mean it in a good way because your thought process and your material is so beautifully constructed, and it's so rich, verse to verse to verse, and it threads together in a beautiful way. So I usually have to always go back and re-listen to the episode. Thanks for coming in. If I don't talk to you again before Ireland, have a great 6 weeks
Misses
and happy anniversary.
Well, thank you so much.
Yep.
Good to be
with you. Dr. Greg Borgon has been my guest. Heart of a Warrior Ministry is where you go learn more about him and his ministry. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.